part of the fun, and we really had a riot. Now, how in the world did a couple of folks from Grayling, Michigan, wind up in China? I got to tell you, I don't have a clue. All right? But maybe my wife does. Diane, you want to tell them a little bit about that?
Sure. First of all, I want to really thank all of you for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, because you have given to missions. We have, as Southern Baptist, over 10,000 missionaries, 5,000 at home and 5,000 overseas, all over the world. And I thank you because we were able to go. You know, God sometimes puts a desire in our heart at a certain point in our life. Well, when I was about 8 years old in Sunday school class, my teacher came in one day, and she was wearing a very beautiful dress. And she brought in little rice balls and chopsticks, and she brought in different things from another country. And she was telling us children about people that lived on the other side of the world. And she said, there's children over there that they might look a little different than you. They wear different clothes. They eat different food. They have a different language. But Jesus loves them just like he loves you. And God created them, and we're all alike. But who is going to go and tell these people about Jesus? So ever since I was a little girl, this is something I just wanted to do. I just wanted to see the people on the other side of the world. Well, we've been in the ministry for a long time, and by the time we were 51 years old.
I was actually 52 years old, and you'd think that I would have known better, but I made a mistake, guys. What happened was I heard of an opportunity for people to go to China on a short-term vision trip.
That's right.
And I knew that my wife had been wanting to go for a long time, so I made the mistake of telling her about it.
That's right. That's all it took. So Don and I both had the privilege of going over to China, and we both actually went to different parts of China. Don went up to the far northeast. I went in the middle of China. China is shaped like a chicken, okay? Just remember that geographically.
I got to tell you, I didn't go because I wanted to go. I went because my wife was going, and I couldn't send her to Red China by herself. God used that to get me over there.
That's right.
And when I knew that she was going to China, and everything, I said, okay, you can go. I'll send you. It took about 2 days, and God convinced me that I needed to go to protect her, right? I needed to go there to be with her. And then I found out because we were going from the same city, we were going to have to go to different cities over there. So I got to go up north where they told me I needed to buy extra long johns, and she got to go to the center of the country where she could take her shorts.
No,
not fair, okay? But anyhow, let's go to the next picture. Tell us about it.
You know, all of us have read in the Bible about idols. Well, when I was in China, it was the first time I had actually come face-to-face with an idol. I went to a place where there was a big Buddhist temple, and I walked into this temple, and a picture on the wall is of one of the idols, and it was just, I can't even explain how I felt. I was just crushed. There's huge stone idols, and we know that they cannot see, they cannot talk, they cannot answer prayers. But I saw people bowing down to these idols. And then I went outside, and I saw people using big sticks of incense, and the incense filled the air. And a girl was bowing down, and the incense was burning. And I said to my translator, I said, what is she doing? What would she be praying about to this idol? And he said, probably she is praying for a child. My heart just broke, and it was there that God called me to China. I just cried out to God and said, how can this be? How can someone be praying to a stone? God distinctly said to me, because this is all she knows, who will come and tell her about me? Oh, that was my call. I want you to know that God calls each of us to a task. And it might not be overseas, but it's something in your life. You are saved for a purpose and a mission. So I want you to remember that, if nothing else. You are a missionary. And you may have a call someday to go overseas. My time was when I was 52 years old.
What was God thinking? Huh? 52 years old and going to call us to another country? Could not happen, okay? So next slide. I got to tell you, here's what happened. There I was. Yeah, he caught me off guard. I'm telling you, it's dangerous to go on a mission trip. It's just flat out dangerous. I'm gonna warn you right now. It's just dangerous. So there I was up in the northern part, freezing cold. Had to buy extra gloves while I was there. And, you know, we were doing, one day I was doing a prayer walk. And I was walking down the street and I was praying, Lord, you know, send the light. Send the light to these people who are in darkness. This is a land of people who are in darkness. And I could see that they were hurting. And I'd say, Lord, send the light to these people. And boy, could they carry a big, huge bundle. You know, they carried it on their backs. And you've never seen so much stuff that the Chinese can carry. And when I looked at that, I thought to myself, they're carrying around all sorts of burdens. They're carrying around their sins. They're carrying around all sorts of stuff. Lord, send the light that they might be able to just let that burden go. And then I would walk down the street a little further, and I saw a couple. And I said, oh, Lord, send the light that this couple right here, as they get married and as they raise a family, that they would know that Jesus loves them. Send the light. And then I saw a radio station, and I said, oh, Lord, I know that radio station is used to send out all sorts of propaganda. Send the light that one day the gospel will be spread over that. And so then I started singing. I'm walking down the street all by myself, freezing cold, gloves on, and I'm singing, send the light, send the blessed gospel light. You know, the Chinese people are looking at me like I'm crazy, but they didn't know exactly what I was saying anyhow, right? So I'm going down there singing that, and you know what happened? God said to me, you're the light. You know, you're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light. And I thought, oh, no. So I went and I said to the guys out there, I said, you know, I really think maybe God's calling me here. And you know what? The guy that was working there, that was one of our missionaries there, he says, well, what would your wife say? I just laughed. I said, she's already here, man. You know, I know what's going on in her life. And so when we met back in Hong Kong, I said to her, so what'd you think?
And I said, I just loved it. I fell in love with the country, the people, and I knew the need was there. And I wanted to go.
And then I floored her by saying, you know, I think God's called me here also. You know, I don't think God would have just called one of us, do you?
No.
I mean, he doesn't work that way. So, wouldn't you know, I didn't know exactly what he was doing in her life, but there I was, and I was saying, I think this is where we're supposed to come to. So, at the age of 53, we sold our house, got rid of all of our stuff, and that's what we had left. And we were headed to China. And that's what that picture is pretty much our whole worldly belongings that we could take with us to China. And you know what happened? When we got to China with those seven suitcases and some carry-ons, The Chinese people said, wow, so much stuff. We said, we are going to live here, you know. It still was like, wow, why so much stuff? Because they just couldn't understand it. Well, our city, as you can see, is a huge city. Now, I was raised in Grayling, Michigan, actually. I mean, from the sixth grade on, that's where we were. Diane and I met in Grayling. We got married in Grayling. Several years later, we came back to Grayling and planted a church. After I graduated from seminary, we planted the church in Grayling. And then we left again. And we were living at this time, before we went to China, we were living in a town of 500 people. It was about 15 miles from Lafayette, which has a few more than that, but there we were living in this town of 500, and we went to Chongqing, China, Dongbei, China, and this was it. 5 million, 6 million people. 6 million. And they all lived on my block. They did. All right, next picture. Yep, see, I told you. There they are. And I mean, we just took this picture so you get an idea. Everywhere you went, the streets were just crowded with people.
Yes,
and when you're just
really,
walking down the street,
it was just amazing.
You would
we got into this culture.
I'm telling you, they don't bother to say, I'm sorry, you know.
You would just be bumping into people. And when we first got to China, I realized when you're a missionary, you have to adapt to a new culture, and there's so many different things. Well, one of them was the constant.
They don't know about space. Personal
no space,
nothing
no space,
like that.
None. And so at first I thought, these are the rudest people on the face of the earth. They are not. This is the life they have to live, and it is just masses and masses of people, but they are very wonderful, sweet, and awesome.
But there was not this was not a special day or anything.
No.
This is just what it looked like in the middle of the day,
all the
walking
time
around in our city and just in our neighborhood, actually. And there were just people, and this is the way it was. And when you went across the street, most of the time they just went kind of willy-nilly, I guess you could say, whatever. They just walk across the street. The taxis or the cars would dodge one way, and the people would go another way. When they got, I remember one time watching somebody as they walked across the street, they would dodge cars and everything, and when they got to the other side of the street, they went like they were successful, you know? It was really good. Reminded me of that game Frogger, you know, but you didn't want to lose. Splat, that'd be the end of that. But that was just part of the culture. Now, I got to tell you, after walking around and living in this, from being from a small town, we sometimes would have something called
China Days.
We went through culture shock, and we called them China Days. Mm. Because before that, when you're called to another country, your people are the best people on the face of the earth. They're just so wonderful, and you just love them to death, and everything they do is right. But after you've been there for like, a week, you know, all of a sudden you realize that maybe they're not always so wonderful. Maybe some things do go wrong, and you start having some China Days. Well, when we had China Days, this is what we would do.
We would go to the park. In China, Chinese people put us to shame, you guys, because they exercise everyone from little teeny up till they can't walk anymore and their wife or husband pushes them in a wheelchair in the parks. And every single morning in the park, early, early in the morning, people are out exercising for like 2 hours. And they will do all kinds of exercises, all kinds of martial art type movements and sword dancing and fan dancing and roller skating and running through the park. And
I would see some elderly ladies with their foot up in a tree, literally. And they were stretching, you know. And I go, how'd you get that up there? You know, kind of like, and then I would say, shufuma?
That means comfortable.
And she'd go, hanshufu.
Oh, very comfortable.
Yeah, I'm going, okay, whatever. But they would, one of the things they really like to do is walk backwards.
Yes, yes.
Because, you know, normally you walk forward, but when you can walk backwards, you use different muscles. And they were very much in tune to that. So they would walk backwards, and sometimes they could walk backwards and sing at the same time.
So, didn't matter.
As you can see.
One thing that I learned to love about Chinese people is they are totally uninhibited. And I really believe after living there with them so long that the reason... What? Did I do something?
No, I just said for sure.
Okay. I thought I did something. The reason that they are so uninhibited is because they are so oppressed by their government, and their government tells them what to do, when to do, and how to do it. So the freedoms they have a blast, and they will just be very free and childlike in their behavior in the parks.
We loved it. Whenever you would start to take a picture of somebody doing something, you know, in our country, if you took a picture of somebody doing something, they'd stop doing it, right?
Or they'd say, what are
you doing? You
know what
happens over there? They just do it all the more, you know? If they were dancing, one time there was this tap dance class, and Diane and I were walking by there, and so we saw them tap dancing, and we sat down. Well, instead of stopping, they all went, Wigerian, you know?
Pointers.
So they put on a whole show for us. Yes. They got everybody up. They did the whole routine of whatever it is they've been practicing. Mm. They just love to just do whatever it is that they feel led to do. Now, this right here was probably about 6 o'clock in the morning, maybe 5 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
You know, early in the morning. You can't get alone in China, let me tell you, which was actually one of the problems. But it was also one of the joys. When we would go to the parks, we just would have a blast. Next.
Now, when I would go shopping, it's a little bit different than going down to the Walmart or Myers or wherever you go. You go to the markets, and there would be... These are fish and eels and shrimp and all kinds of stuff. And next picture is chickens. Yeah, chickens. These were wrapped, which was very unusual. But there would be whole sides of beef hanging up, or pigs, or in our case, in our city, some Korean Chinese people ate dogs. So there'd be dogs hanging up. And then you'd just chop off a chunk of meat and whatever. But I learned... Whenever I shopped in these type of places, I'd go early in the morning just to get the best food before the flies and the heat of the day.
And, you know, we had a Walmart. We had a Walmart in our town, and we went there thinking, you know, it's going to be like Walmart in America.
No.
We also had a Sam's Club for a little while, although the Chinese couldn't figure out why they had to pay to go shopping, you know. That didn't last too long, and they turned it back into a Walmart. But when they did have it as a Sam's Club, you know, I know you have a Sam's Club here. Do they offer snake in a bag? Because they had snake in a bag there, and I'm kind of missing it and craving it just a little bit. I'm just wondering if they have it here. But anyhow, here was what was funny. When you get used to something, you don't notice the differences quite so much. So we were at a class one time, And Diane had been shopping, you know, like this for, you know, a couple of years now, I guess. And so one of the students said, tell me, is it any different shopping in America, grocery shopping in America? And what did you tell him?
No, not really.
And I went, Diane, how quickly you forget. You know, because for one, by the way, the aisles are very small and they're just cluttered. And our baskets, by the way, were very small also because you had to have so many of them. And so we would go along and people would hit other people and there'd just be all sorts of folks there. And that was normal. We come back here to the United States and you've got these carts that are like as big as a van, right, that you're pushing through there, and nobody else is in sight. We had one guy come through the aisle one time after we got back to the States, and he was like three aisles down, and as he came across, he went, oh, excuse me. It about floored me. He didn't hit me. He didn't draw blood or anything, and he said, excuse me, which, of course, they would not do. Anyhow, next.
In China, on the streets, you can buy little snacks, and one of my favorite snacks was squid on a stick. Little squid legs that they'd roast over the barbecue thing, and I loved them. You could get things on the street for about 10 cents, probably American money, but I really appreciated
stuff. I preferred
like that.
Lamb on a stick, thank you very much. Those things had those little suction cups on their tentacles, and they get stuck on your tongue. You can't, you know, you can't swallow them. Next. But what else did you eat?
Now, in China, you must realize that this is an ancient civilization that has gone through so many times that people, millions, have starved to death, literally. So a long time ago, they learned how to cook every part of every animal. So I have eaten probably every part of every animal and totally enjoyed it because I wanted to get into the culture. As a missionary, you must do that. You must embrace the culture and just do it. Just eat the stuff. Well, one of my last holdouts was this big black grub, which is a silkworm, which, by the way, took part probably in making my beautiful jacket. But I just could not handle it. They'd sell them in big baskets, and they'd be wriggling around and stuff. And my friends would say, oh, Diane, you must eat this. It's so delicious. And I'd go, well, maybe next time. Finally, I went to a restaurant.
And good for you, too.
Good for your health. So finally I went, and what they did was they cut it into half, then they cut it into quarters, and then they probably fried it. And this is what a silkworm tastes like. Crunchy on the outside and creamy on the inside. It was pretty gross. But I ate two of them, and to the amazement of my friends. But we must embrace the culture when we are there.
I ate one, too, but I preferred something gobaro, which is a pork with a nice light batter on it. It was very good. And I let Diane do most of that other crazy stuff. Okay. But this is just a touch of a little bit of what you're up against when you go to another culture. But you know what? God sustains you in it. And you manage to do all the things that you need to do to go across cultural lines in order to share the gospel.
That's right.
And now I want to share with you just a little bit of what God is doing in touching the lives of the Chinese people. Mm-hmm. Now what you see here is just a picture. It happens to be over the Easter time. And I am telling these folks about the resurrection of Jesus. How on the third day, at that very moment, you can see I'm getting really excited. And I said, and on the third day, he arose. And you could just see the excitement in their faces, especially the young man. Later, that young man became one of our leaders and one of our workers with us and just really blessed my heart in days ahead. And several of those other people as well did too. Next.
You must realize that in China, for over 50 years, they have been told there is no God. They have been taught this in the schools. And so we went over there, and pretty much it's a blank slate. There is Buddhism and there is some ancestor worship, but it's a blank slate. And I'm telling you, they're hungry for God. Every single day, 25,000 Chinese people are coming to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? I cannot wait to get to heaven to see all my brothers and sisters from China. There are over 100 million. What's exciting to Don and I is now that many of the Chinese people are reaching their own people. That is the goal of a missionary when you go somewhere. We're not there to stay for our whole lifetime anymore. We're there to start the fires, train them, and then send them out, and they reach their own.
Now, this is the days of China.
Yes.
These are the days that Americans have been called out in some particular way to go to China. You know why?
Right.
For one, They love Americans.
Yes.
Now, I know that might seem like a surprise to you, but they do. When they ask me, "你从哪里来?"
Where are you from?
我说我是美国人.
I say, I'm an American.
Yeah. And they
They say, ah, 非常好, very good, very good.
Yeah, they get, you know, they really loved us. In fact, as you can see right here, this is just one of our students, one of the girls, and Diane. This was a common picture. As you can take a look and see, they had no problem showing their affection for us. In fact, if any of you went over there, you would really be like movie stars. Mm-hmm. I never walked through the park without, it seemed like, without somebody coming up to me wanting their picture taken with me. A college student wanting their picture taken with me. I said, you do know that I'm not a movie star, right? You know, I thought maybe they thought I was, you know, Mel Gibson or somebody. Right? You know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't laugh so hard.
Sure.
But anyhow, they still did.
To me, you know, at first it's a little overwhelming when you're in that kind of situation. And it's true. For the whole 5 years, we were constantly followed, watched, and just awed. They were in awe of us, and they wanted to be around us. But that is what God used for us to be able to reach the people, because we had a process of siphoning out those that God was drawing unto himself, and we would invite them to our home for English corners, and that is where we would present the gospel to them.
Now, let me ask you this. Are you ready for God to change your life? Even tonight? Mm-hmm. We, a couple of years ago, Diane and I were on stateside. And we happened to be, this is only one of the stories of many while we were here in the States at that time. We happened to go to the small little church in Georgia. Mm-hmm. And we were sharing about China. Mm-hmm. And this young man, the Anglo guy, okay, the foreign looking one, all right, he was there in that church. And he didn't know what God wanted to do in his life. And after we shared, invitation was given, and he came down forward and mm-hmm. just wept at the altar. Yeah. I went down, and I prayed with him. And he said, I feel like God is calling me to something, but I don't know what. And so anyhow, we offered to have him come to China and stay in our home for a couple of weeks, get a little taste mm-hmm. of foreign missions. So he came mm-hmm. to our city. And he has also been to Romania now. He has decided to start going to school. He was not going to school at all. He's a beautiful musician. He's going to go, and he's going to get his degree in that, and then wants to go on possibly to seminary. And eventually he now feels called into mission work. So he's been to Romania, he's been to China, and he's going back to China. Well, while he was there for the couple of weeks, Di, who are those other people?
The two girls on the couch, we were in a Walmart, in the Walmart. We had to take Eli to the Walmart to show him a Chinese Walmart. We were in there, and this was very common for Chinese people to run up to us when we were anywhere and just say, oh, if they could speak English, oh, can I be your friend? So these two girls came up to me and said, can I be your friend? Well, I kind of had a suspicion because I had Eli with me, you know, an American boy.
Ulterior motive.
I thought, you know, this is more than me this time. And anyhow, I started talking to them. And they said, oh, may we? And I said, would you like to come to my home to study English sometimes, or, you know, to just come over and be in my home? Oh, yes, oh, yes. And then they said, who is the boy? I said, oh, he's a friend from America. So we began to have them come over while he was there so he could experience witnessing also to Chinese people. The two girls accepted Jesus. The two girls to this day, the one girl, we keep in contact all the time. But it was just through that, his coming over, that two girls came to the Lord, just seeing him.
You use what God gives you, right?
That's right.
You take those advantages of those situations. They came over to our house. Now, the girls, their English was not so great, even though that was their major. So I was able to speak some English, and then I shared with them in Chinese.
Yeah.
The gospel message,
That's right. Good
news about Jesus.
That's right.
And I asked them if they would be willing to accept him as their Lord and Savior. And both of them got down and prayed to receive him. And as Diane said, now they're still involved in church and doing and reading and studying and growing, even though no longer Eli is over there, all right?
That's right.
he fulfilled his purpose getting him there. But they will come up to you in a moment and ask for your phone number or give you their phone number. Can you imagine? Here in the United States, yeah, it would never happen, you know.
We don't do
it. What do you mean you want my phone number? Get out of here, right? But over there, it's like, hey, can I get your phone number? And we give it out, or vice versa.
Yes.
Next.
Yes. Okay. Have any of you ever asked God for a divine appointment? Do you ever do that? Do it. If you don't do it, do it. I'll tell you a story about what happened. Every morning before we'd go out on the streets, we would ask God for divine appointments because we knew that he was drawing people unto himself, and we needed to weed out from 6 million people who they were. So this particular morning, we had prayed, and I went out on the street, and on the street was a girl in the picture, and the businesses in China hire students to hand out little flyers for their business, and they just pay them a little bit. So one of my jobs in China was to collect the little flyers. So I went up to this girl, and I took a flyer. And the minute I did, she goes, oh, hello. And she could speak English. So I said, hello, good morning, how are you? And she goes, fine. And she looked at me and she said, are you a Christian? And I said, well, yes, I am. Why do you ask? And she said, you are wearing a cross. You see, sometimes even the way we dress and what we do speaks volumes to people. So I said, yes, I am a Christian. And I said, how do you know about Christians? And she said, I have a teacher at school who has been telling me some stories about the Bible. And I said, oh, that is fantastic. Has he ever told you about Jesus? Now, you must understand, being in China, we were there illegally. We did not go as missionaries. We went on a different platform. We went, first of all, as students to learn the language, and then as teachers. So you don't witness on the street. You don't hand out tracts. You don't do the things that we do here. So to speak to her on the street about Jesus was taking a big chance because people were always listening to us, and there were always policemen around. But I just threw up a prayer to God, and I said, Lord, she's my divine appointment. Please protect us. So I shared the gospel totally with her on the street, and I said, okay, how about it? What do you think? Would you like God to be your God and you be his child? This is not uncommon for a person, the first time they hear the gospel, to say, oh, yes. When we would share with Chinese people, you could see God, the Holy Spirit, just opening their eyes. Their face would just light up. So awesome. I knew that God was working. She said, yes, I would love to be a Christian, but there is no church. And I said, you know what? God is right here with us, right here, standing here with us. And I said, all we need to do is talk to him. So I said, we're not going to close our eyes, but we're going to talk to him. So I just looked at her and I said, just, you know, let's pray. So she prayed this little simple childlike prayer, and she asked him into her life. It was awesome, you guys. After that, I said to her, now, what we did with people when we reached them, that we would get them baptized in our home in the bathtub, then we would give them a Bible and we would train them and teach them. So I said to her, you need to call me this evening so we can set up a time to meet so you can begin learning about being a Christian. So I went on my way. That evening, she called me on the phone. Okay, in China also, we had to be very careful because we knew our phones could be tapped. So we never talked spiritual talk on the phone, ever, ever, ever. And so she calls me up. She goes, Diane, I am so excited. I have told all my roommates about Jesus. And I told them you would give me a Bible. They want to know about Jesus. They want a Bible. Again, I just threw up a prayer to God saying, okay, Lord, you know, protect me again. He did. He does. He protects his people that are spreading his word. She came over and she brought several of her roommates. And she said, they want to know about Jesus. So I said, okay, I will share about Jesus. So the first one that she brought over, I told about Jesus. She accepted the Lord. Next time, when she brought her friends over, I said, it's your turn. Because, see, what missionaries do is we train the people immediately how to share their faith, how to lead. So she led the rest of her friends to the Lord. I said to her, okay, now we must set a schedule for getting together, but I don't know how we're going to do this. You are a student. You work on Saturdays on the street handing out flyers. And she goes, oh, no, no, Diane, no. That was the only time I have ever handed out a flyer on the street. Do you understand? A divine appointment in a city of 6 million people. I just happened to go upon the girl that was there for one day handing out papers. No, that's how God works.
Okay, next one. I got to tell you about David. You can just see by looking at his picture, David's a unique individual, right? Anyhow, we always, whenever we would lead somebody to the Lord, especially if it was in our home, we would take their picture on that couch. David's the first one, though, when I said, okay, I'm going to take your picture. When I said, E-R, son,
one, two,
he just
three.
Went. So David was pretty demonstrative in the way he was. Let me tell you a little bit about David. The first time I met David, we were out at they were selling their books, their school books and stuff, and David was selling his, and Diane was looking at some books, and I was just standing there, and David looked at me, and he went, hello. And I said, hi. And he goes, where are you from? That's how David talked. He was a little different.
He did.
And I said, well, I'm from the States. Oh. And he said, oh, do you drink? And I said, you mean alcohol? And he goes, yes. I said, no, why do you? Like a fish. And I just said, okay, all right. Yeah, and about that time, Diane says, okay, we got to go. And I said, all right, well, bye, I'll see you later. Bye. And off I went. Well, about a month or two later, Diane and I had an opportunity to teach at one of the nearby universities, real close by. And Diane was teaching speech class. I was teaching economics, okay? And Diane's first day, she had several of her students get up and introduce themselves and say one thing about themselves. And I said to her, well, how'd your day go? And Diane said, oh, it went pretty good. She goes, you know, the kids up there, they were a little bit nervous and stuff. But one guy wasn't very nervous, but it was a little strange. I said, why? Why is that? She goes, well, he got up and he said, my name is David, and I drink like a fish. And I said, I know that guy. So anyhow, David was a little bit different because David had been a military man. He was a little older than a lot of the other guys and had really lived kind of a rough life. Most of our college students were quite naive. They had not done hardly any dating. They focused only on education. Well, David had been quite a carouser, quite a drinker, and had been raised in the military, not only having a few years in the military himself, but his uncle was a high official. David told it to me this way. When my uncle would drive through these checkpoints where usually you had to pay money, my uncle didn't have to pay. They would just salute him. And I said, okay, I think I got the picture, you know. And so anyhow, we had all of the different students sign up to come to our house because we wanted to tell them about Jesus and we wanted to do it in our home. Well, they all signed up except for David. He didn't sign up to come. And they were going to come like in groups of five or six. So I said to David, David, aren't you going to come to our house? And David said, oh, I will come, but I will come by myself, and I will come at lunchtime. I guess, you know, David was used to having his way, I guess. So anyhow, I said to him, okay, David, you come on. So he came, and we served him lunch, and David told us his life story. And he had lived a very rough life already. He was a Communist Party member. He'd been in the military. His uncle was a high official. His dad had been a military guy. Everybody he knew was military. They were all drinkers, carousers, cussers, you know, the whole nine yards. And that's all he knew. And he was one of the best at it. And so I said, David, boy, that's an interesting story. I said, let me tell you a little bit about my life. And I told him about how at the age of 30, I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. How I used to be one that drank and smoked and cussed and all that, but Jesus turned my life around.
That's right.
And then I shared the gospel with David, and I looked at David and I said, David, at this time, would you be willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And David looked at me and he went, of course! Now, I thought that was a little strange response, but anyhow, we went ahead and prayed with him, and he accepted Jesus, and then his life changed so much that many of his friends started finding out about Jesus, and they came to faith. And David, one of the things we try to do is get them to teach their own friends and to teach them lessons. So David would come to our house, and we would have, like, a lesson, and then David would be one of the first ones to leave, and I said, where are you going, David? He goes, I'm going to teach a most excellent lesson, he'd say, as he went off. So one day I said to David, David, when I shared the gospel with you and you just responded with, of course, I said, that is a little unusual. What was that all about? David said, I was in the military. Hmm. And we're taught in the military to make decisions quickly. Because if you don't make a decision quickly, the enemy may come up over the hill and overtake you in an instant.
That's right.
And boy, I thought, wow, how spiritually in tune is that? Because when you hear something, when you hear the gospel, or when you hear God's call upon your life, you hear something very special, if you don't respond now, guess what Satan's going to do with that word that you got?
That's right.
He's going to, as best as he can, he's just as quick as he can, he's going to snatch it away from you, and you're going to forget all about it as you leave this place.
That's right.
You need to take a lesson out of David's book. And when God says to you, I'm calling you to go to your neighbor, I'm calling you to go someplace else, or whatever it is he's calling you to do, you ought to say, of course. Next picture. Baptisms are a riot, I'll tell you. We get to do it in the bathtub.
Yeah.
Now, we call it, by the way, going swimming.
Or dunking.
Or dunkings, right. Yeah. So we'll say something like, took five people swimming today, you know, that sort of thing. We had such a blast. Next picture. And another thing is what we told people is if you come over there and you lead them to the Lord, you get to baptize them. What I used to say is you catch them, you got to clean them. You know? I know it's not exactly theologically correct now. Okay, I understand that. Just the way I said it. But anyhow, but they got to do it. And when somebody came over there and baptized somebody, you can just imagine.
Yeah.
They never forgot it. And of course, the Chinese themselves, when they would lead somebody, they would baptize them also. But here's the thing. Whenever we baptize somebody, we would ask them three questions. Mm. First question, who is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? How did you come to know him as your Lord and Savior? And they would tell the story, whatever it was. I was close to committing suicide. By the way, there's a high suicide rate.
Yes. Tremendously high in China, especially among the college age group, which we were reaching. The suicide rate in the spring, when they maybe didn't get it to go on to the next level or something, they jump off the building, the big buildings. We've had people in our city do that.
It was very high pressure, you know. So you might say something like that, and then I was empty and I didn't have any purpose in my life, and then I came to know Jesus. And then they tell us that. But then there's the third question, one you probably have never been asked, and that is this. When your government throws you in jail because of your faith.
That's right.
When your friends disown you, turn their back on you. When you lose your job. You get kicked out of the university. When your parents say you must stop. And by the way, they listen to their parents really close. You must stop following this Jesus. What will you do? And every one of them said, I still will follow Jesus.
That's right.
One young man, his English was very poor. And I said this to him. And I told him, you can say it in Chinese. He goes, no. Tried to say it in English, and he just sat there for a moment, and he just said, no, you are wrong. That was going to be his response. That was it. That's all he knew what to say. But that's good enough. No, you are wrong. And I'll tell you, they know, folks, we tell them right away, to follow Jesus in China, there is a cost.
That's right.
And you know what? To follow Jesus the right way in America, there's also a cost.
That's right. China is right now on the verge of big things happening. God is moving in miraculous ways. We could tell you stories of actual miracles, of people being healed totally from many diseases, of walking, of seeing. Many things are happening. But China still is a very, very hard place to be. And the people are awesome, you guys. I know we hear a lot today about China and China this, China that. It's so bad. They're doing this, they're doing that. That's the government. Don't think about the government. Think about the masses and masses of wonderful, sweet people that have been oppressed for so long that are seeking God. And now is the time for China. So whatever you do, please pray for them. And when there's Chinese people here in America, please love them. Invite them to your home. You will have a friend for life. You will have a loyal friend. And you may lead them to the Lord, and they may go back and lead thousands to the Lord.
There are still millions and millions of Chinese who are hurting, and they're like this man. They seem to have no hope. We know the hope. Therefore, we have an obligation, whether to take that hope to China or to our neighbors next door.
That's right.
Thank you so much for sharing what God is doing and what God has done in your life. And you know, as you've heard their story tonight and you've heard about how God has been at work and what God has done in their life. And so you was 30 years old, brother, when you come to know Jesus as your Savior. And you were 8 years old when you heard the missionary or your Sunday school teacher tell you about missions. And at 8 years old, you feel like that God was pricking your heart to do something about that. Folks, God's at work all around our world. And, you know, Don, let me ask you, as you left China to come back to Northern Michigan, you know, we had a couple conversations by email and a couple by phone while you was making that transition. Why did God lead you, and how did God lead you back to the States and back to Michigan in particular? And what was the draw that God used to do that?
Well, you know, it's just so... As hard as it was to go to China, it was just as hard to come back. But God was calling. And when I came back and I saw the people, it's like when Jesus looked out and saw the people, he had compassion upon them. He saw that they needed some help and there was so much potential. I looked at the churches and I looked at the people and I saw the great vast area and I just realized there's as much work, if not more, here in the States as there is in China. The church is alive and well in China. And I just think that we here in the States need to get on the ball, or we're going to be, people in China will be sending missionaries to us. So God kind of used that to speak to my heart and say, you know, we need to get on the ball.
So you see the vast lostness of the people here in Northern Michigan, even though we don't have the billion population.
I said, Lord, what are you doing now?
why have you sent me to the backside of the desert again, huh? But as God has been working on you and God has sent you back here, so you believe that it's important that we be missionaries where we are.
Oh, for sure. Even before I went, I always said, if we don't keep winning in our country, we'll not have anybody to send to any other country. We'll not be able to do that, and whether it be financially or personal resources or whatever. But as I've come back, I've really been a little bit shocked at the condition in some cases of where we're at. Post-Christian era, and we need to become vibrant again, sharing our faith, passionate again, sharing our faith. And I will tell you this, when you do, I've already seen, the people of America are more receptive than we think they are.
Absolutely. I could go off on that for a while, but I probably don't need to. But I believe we've been dumbed down in American Christianity today, saying that people don't want to hear.
They do want to hear,
but they want to hear something that's real and vibrant.
That's right.
They want to hear something that's alive and active and working. They want to hear about a God that can change their lives. And the only God that can change life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can radically change and make a difference in people's lives. How many of you, at one time or another in your heart, in your life, you feel like God was just really speaking to you about maybe being on mission with Him, some other place around the world or where you are? Let me ask you that question just right now. If you've ever felt like God has really been speaking to you about a particular area or speaking to you about a particular need, would you just raise your hand and say, God's really spoke to my heart about a particular area? Okay, we have a few in here that have raised their hand. And, you know, sometimes I don't understand how God works and why God works. For me, it's kind of been weird. I mean, that's nothing unusual for me. But anyway, back in 1995, in June, as a matter of fact, of 1995, we were in Vacation Bible School at United Missionary Baptist Church. It was my first year of pastoring there. And we were studying about missionaries. And God put on my heart Clarksville, Tennessee. I have no idea why God put Clarksville, Tennessee on my mind. But I want you to know, throughout the period of years, there's been times that God has just so burdened my heart that I've been through there several times, but never have, other than stopping and eating a Cracker Barrel, have not been there very much. But praying for that city and praying for that area. Also, it's right next to one of our bases, our Army base there at Fort Campbell. And so God has used that in a particular place just to pray for them. If God's putting on your heart to pray for our missionaries in China, one of the things that we're going to be doing, and I'm going to make sure that the Orchard has a copy of Open Windows. We do a lot of things, but Open Windows is a great thing. It has a list of all of our missionaries, and some of them are serving in the last frontier where they did, which may be in China, or it may be in an Islamic country that they cannot say that they're missionaries. But they're in the last frontier, or may just have their birth date there and nothing, no name, so that nobody could trace them. But there are missionaries serving around the world, or it could be Ken Wilson on June the 23rd of this year, where people be praying, or my wife on her birthday. Folks, It's huge that you pray for your missionaries. It's huge that you be on mission with God where you are. And so Luke's going to come and Amber, and they're going to sing. And as they come and sing, I want you to do something with me today. I want you to stand. And those who are going to be going out to Leland Hall and serving with Jared at Leland, I'm going to ask them to come and sit in these chairs right up here as we get ready to sing. But I want you to stand today. I want you to stand with me right now during this time. And they're going to be gathering up here. They're going to be sitting up here on this front row. And we're going to be praying for them in a little bit. But maybe God has spoken to you and shared with you and told you that you need to be on mission with Him. Maybe it's here. Maybe it's where you work. Or maybe it's somewhere else around the world. I want to ask that you come and join these who are up here. I want to ask you to come and join them. And we're going to commission them in a moment after we get through singing this song. We're going to do what we did with Pastor Rich when he got ready to go to Montana. And what I hope to do hundreds of other times, and see the orchard do hundreds of other times, to commission people to be on mission with Him. And we're going to talk about this in just a little bit more later on. But if you feel God is tugging at your heart, you can come and take a stand with these here right now.
You said, asking you will receive whatever you need. You said, pray and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal your land. You said, your glory will fill the earth like water the sea. You said, lift up your eyes, the harvest is here, the kingdom is here. You said, ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on us. You said, ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on us. You said, and you will receive whatever you need. You said, pray and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal your land. You said, we will fill the earth like water the sea. You said, lift up your eyes, the harvest is here, the kingdom is here. You said, ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on us. You said, ask and I'll give the nations to you. Oh Lord, that's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see Your light as it rises on us.
Now, just church, come and pray with them. And I know God's working and God's doing some other things in people's hearts and lives. And we're going to pray for them, and we're going to commission them and send them out as they go out to Leelanau County and Leland. And we have, these are part of the Orchard family that we're sending out. And Andrea, you're going to go out and help, correct? You are. And isn't that great that the Orchard family, this body of believers, is, and they're going out, and Jared was telling me earlier, said you're on loan for 4 months or something like that. But you made commitment for 4 months out there. But we're thankful. That's what a church is all about. Again, a purpose-driven, it says it's not about the seating capacity, it's about the sending capacity, about how many we can send out. And that's what we want to do. And I am so thankful. And I'm so thankful. God, give us the nations. Ask and you shall receive. Ask God to give us. And ask God to do something awesome in Leelanau County. We need a vibrant, healthy, growing church in Leelanau County. Pray that the church of the vine that goes from the orchard will be that church in that county. So I'm just going to ask if you just lay hands on these up here right now. And Luke, I'm going to ask you to begin the prayer for them tonight. And then whoever feels led of God to pray, and then I'll close.
Father, we thank you tonight for just the opportunities to gather around Andrea and Jared and Jennifer. And yeah, just to send them out to Leelanau County. God, I pray that you... God, I pray most of all that you would receive glory.
Yes, Lord.
Father, that you would receive honor and praise. God, I pray for the people of Leelanau County, Father, who are lost and they're dying without you, Father. God, I pray for the launch team.
God, yes, God.
That you would give them eyes to see the harvest. Father, I pray that you would help them to look around and see the fields that are just so ripe and so ready. God, I pray that as they go into this work, God, as they're already in it, God, I pray that you would make their fellowship with you sweet.
Mm-hmm.
God, that you would just make their time with you special. God, that they would be rejuvenated and recharged and ready to change Leelanau County for you and
yes,
change
God.
The world. God, Father, I pray that you would set up divine appointments for them, God, from, as you already have, God, as we've heard Jared talk about the school board, and God, you're already doing it, but Father, we pray that you would do it even more, Father, mm-hmm. that you would just set up those times where they meet with strategic people, God,
yes, God.
Who are the person of peace there, where they mm-hmm. can reach tons of people, and Father, I pray that when those times come, that for them as well as for all of us, Father, that you would help us not to just let the opportunity go by without mm-hmm. seeing it, or worse yet, seeing it and choosing not to do anything about it.
Yes, God.
And God, I just pray that you would transform Leelanau County with your good news.
Mm-hmm.
That you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yes, God.
And Father, we pray all this in your precious, holy, powerful name.
Dear Father, I just want to lift up the launch team, Lord, that you know that there'll be roadblocks thrown in front mm-hmm. of them. Satan's going to throw in front of them and just
Lord, just bless them right now. Bless them for their obedience, Father. We thank you for that, to see that you're still calling people out. Father, bless them with new souls, Father, into your kingdom. Bless them with that spiritual growth that you desire to give to them in this new work. Thank you again for us being able to be just here today to see the beginnings of this great thing.
Help us, Lady, to be joyous encouragement.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for going forth, causing people to wonder what is the purpose, where to go to fill that hole. Just prepare them, their ears to hear, their eyes to see, and their hearts to receive. Guide people representing the church of the vine, where to go.
Yes, God.
Father, I thank you right now, and I thank you for the awesome thing that you're doing in Lebanon that will happen in Lebanon. And I thank you so much for these people and their willingness to follow you. And I ask that that you would just do something awesome, that 6 months from now, or a year from now, or 2 years from now, all we can do is look back and go, wow, because you're so amazing. Mm-hmm. And so I ask that on the good days that they would praise you, on the bad days they would praise you, in the days when the kids are going crazy that they would praise you, and that the whole world will be touched by the Church of Divine, and little old Lebanon, mm-hmm. Michigan, and little old North America, and the little old world that you have created, and that you have complete power over them. And I thank you for what you're going to do, and I can't wait to see it all happen.
Father, I thank you for answering prayer. Thank you for answering prayer 4 years ago. Lord, I thank you that you're sending somebody to one of the fastest growing counties in the state of Michigan. God, you raised up someone from within, an indigenous person, to go back and touch his family, his friends, his neighbors, and those that you draw. And God, Leelanau County is such a diverse county with so many people who are very wealthy, and so many people who very much want to be wealthy are not there yet, but have the image that they are. And God, for those who are living that lie and thinking that's going to make them happy, God, I pray that you would open their eyes that they may see that that's not making them happy. And God, I pray for those who are there who are very popular in our world today, who live in that county. God, I pray, God, that you'd be able to allow Jared and Jen and the people there to reach to those people, as well as the Native American population. God, I ask you that you'd raise up somebody within that tribe to reach those of the Native Americans that live in Leelanau County. And God, they seem to be untouchable, but God, they're not untouchable for you. And God, I ask you right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that you would send somebody there to do that. And God, raise them up through this church. And God, as Jared's vision of having the vine grow throughout Leelanau County and have many places that they can reach and many avenues and many venues, God, I pray that this wouldn't be just a vision that would be in his mind but never be transferred to actuality. God, I pray that it would transfer and it would go to all the little villages, all the little burgs that are up and down that peninsula. God, you've called us to here for this time, for this purpose, and for this place. God, I thank you for those who here at this church feel led to go out and support and to help. And God, I pray that this church will be a support, not only through prayer, not only through financial giving, but in many tangible ways, Lord, that we'll be a support. And God, I'm reminded again as I stood and listened to the song and sang, that God, all we have to ask for the nations. God, you've called us already and you've commissioned us to go to all people groups, to every language, to every tongue, to every tribe, and to every nation. God, you've told us to go. Let us be obedient to reach and to go. In Jesus' name, amen.